All right, so we're going to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity. Lord, once again, to be in your house and to praise your name and to give you honor and glory. And Lord, we come to the Word of God now, and Lord, we ask that that we glean from it what you would have us to have, Lord, that what you would have us to take into our hearts and to take heed to it and to use it for your honor and your glory and to use it to further your kingdom work. And I ask this morning that you would put our hearts and minds on your word, on the things that you have laid on my heart to speak on and to preach on, Lord, and I thank you for it. I ask you to hide me behind that cross. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there is one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they would accept you as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to go to a different book here in a moment, but this verse really, where there is no vision, when you look that up, it really means where there's no Word of God. We have the Word of God here. We preach and we teach the Word of God here, and where there is no vision of that sort, it will perish, but where there is no vision of what the Lord's laid on our hearts to do for the future. Because we've got little kids growing up in this church and they're going to need somewhere to go. They're going to need somewhere that sticks to the Word of God. Above any other thing that we ever do, we have got to stay with the Word of God. It doesn't matter how popular it is, because it's not. It doesn't matter what the world gets in life, we've got to stay with the Word of God. We have to keep this right here first and foremost above anything else. If we vary from that, we're going to lose any other visions we have that the Lord's laid on our heart. We're going to lose all the goals that we've had that the Lord's laid on our heart. Honestly, it's going to be a waste of time, and we're going to fail all these little guys. We've got to stick to the Word of God at all costs. And if it boils down to there's five of us left, so be it. If it boils down to there's 1,500 in here and we've got to build three more buildings or have six services, so be it. But we've got to continue preaching the Word of God. Now, in order for us to see these visions, we got to do that. And to realize the goals that we should have and that we should carry out for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's one thing that's a must. We must be a child of God. In other words, salvation is the most important thing that we could ever get across. We may get into a lot of different stuff, but salvation is the most important part of it. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you say, well, I've always been in church. That ain't going to get it. I put lots of money in church. That ain't going to get it. Grandma and Grandpa have always been in church. My sister was baptized for me. Well, bless her heart. That ain't going to get it. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to get to heaven. Well, I went to church one time and they baptized me. I saw this little meme, I think it's what they call them, on Facebook. And this girl's looking at a cat, and I don't get the whole idea, but anyway, she says, I was baptized. And the cat looks at her and said, you ain't nothing but a wet devil. Listen, without the Lord Jesus Christ, we're nothing. We've got to have Him. We had to go through Him. Look, go with me over to the book of John, chapter 15, or you can write it down. But the book of John, chapter 15, and verse, well, let's read all five. Verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, and that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. See, we can be the child of God, but if we don't abide in the Lord, we're not going to get anything accomplished for the Lord. We're not going to get anything accomplished for the Lord's churches. It's going to be a waste of our time. Yeah, we're going to heaven, but that's all it'll ever be. We've got to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is church, coming to church. It's studying the Word of God. It's having our devotions and our family time. That's what it persists of. And we've got to have that. Now, believer, you might be inclined to say, well, I'm so wrapped up in the world that I just can't be used. And some people will admit that. I'll be honest with you. At one time, I was so wrapped up. I was saved. I got saved in October 1984 in Texas. But look, I was going to heaven, but that was it. I wasn't doing anything else for the Lord. I was so wrapped up in the world because I liked what the world had. I was just, it had a hold on me that was unreal. And I tried and tried and tried for years and years and years to break away from that. But I just couldn't seem to get it done. Until I started studying the Word of God, and write this verse down, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 is a very important verse for you. If you're here today and you are so wrapped up into the Lord, you are the world, you are, it's got a hold of you. You just can't seem to break away. Verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because you're saved. But here's the reason. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, if you're so wrapped up in the world that you just can't seem to pull out of it, you can't seem to get out of the sinful stuff. And hey, I'm not going to lie to you, it's fun. Sin is fun. If you don't believe it, read the Bible. Look, if it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. Amen? That's the truth. I don't go out and do things that ain't fun just to do them. I've done some stuff that ain't fun, but I have to. But sin is fun. That's the reason people go do it. The after effects isn't it? And sometimes, years ago, I woke up wondering where I was at. I was wondering what I had done. But listen, you just wrapped up in it. You can't pull out of it. Yes, you can pull out of it. Because greater is he that is within him than he that is without him. Listen, the devil is a brilliant, stupid idiot. I know that don't sound right, but he's brilliantly stupid. I know he's strong. But listen, he ain't no match for Jesus. He's no match at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things which strengtheneth me, through him which strengtheneth me. I can do all things if I do it through Christ. Because he gives me the strength I need to carry on and do these things. Now, I got to go. Here I am doing what I did in Sunday school. Oh, well. Next. So, to accomplish the goals, to accomplish any kind of visions that we have for Wagon Wheel, we need to be saved. We need to be a child of God. But next, we've got to be committed to the Lord. Now, turn over to Matthew chapter 14. That's somewhere in the New Testament. First book, Matthew chapter 14. If you find Malachi, keep going. You'll get there. I miss having Miss Betty over there talking. You know, she learned to whisper in the sawmill. Hey, Hannah, what page were you on? Bless her heart. We've got to be committed. Matthew 14, let me give you a background before I read this. Here they are, they're out there, and Jesus is preaching. All these people have come to the Lord, and it was time to eat. And they, Jesus said, hey, feed them. Of course, the apostles are like, what are we going to feed them? Listen, the Lord always provides. When I was going down to the homeless on a regular basis, every Sunday morning for 3-4 years, and Brother Howard and Sister Helen go down there quite a bit, I have looked at the pot of soup we've got, or knowing, and I've got people that back me up on this, knowing that we boiled 120 hot dogs before we left here, and went down there, knowing that, and look out there, and I'm like, there's 140 or 150 out here. But it never ran out. I'm serious. I have been amazed, and I'm like, oh wow. I don't, listen. I don't doubt the Lord. The Lord takes care of the problem. And He did. He took care of it. And then He tells them in verse 22 of chapter 14. He says, and straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. That word constrained, I'm not a rocket scientist. That's not a word I've used. And so I looked it up. And actually, it has the meaning of a necessity that you get in this boat. Jesus looked at the problem and he could have just said it this way. It's a necessity that you get in the boat, get in the boat and go. And I'm like, why did he push them so hard? Why was it a necessity for them to get in this boat and go? Why didn't he just go send the people away? You got to get out of here, go, we're leaving. And the more you study about that, the more you'll find out that it was for their protection that he made them get in the boat. Because the people liked what was going on. They liked Jesus taking care of them. They liked the healings that was happening. They liked the fact that he provided 5,000 plus with food out of just a handful. They loved that. They were under Roman rule. They hated the Romans. They decided there, then and there, we're going to make him the king. We're going to make him the king. We're going to join him up, put him on a pedestal, and we're going to overthrow the Roman government and be done with all this. And the apostles, bless their hearts, they'd have went right along with it. They'd have jumped on the bandwagon. Well, yeah, Jesus, you did tell us you're the Messiah. You did tell us you're the one. You're going to sit on the throne of David. Well, let's happen and make it happen right now. But guess what? Jesus said, no. So Jesus knew all this. He's like, get in the boat. It's a necessity that you get in the boat because that's going to cause you a problem. Now listen, in our lifetime, what does that mean for me? I read that as like, what's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with you? It is a necessity that you get committed to the Lord because that out there ain't good for you. It causes you a problem. It drags you into all this mess. The parties that be in our country up in Washington, D.C., you got this one pulling this way, this one pulling this way. One ain't got a clue where he's at most of the time. And the Lord says, hey, get in the boat.
That way you'll know, because you can discern from right and wrong if you're with me, if you're committed with me. Because listen, if we're not, honestly, we can be blinded by that.
There's lots of things. When abortion first came out in 73 and they really pushed all of that, I know a lot of Christians that jumped on the bandwagon and said, well, yeah, I mean, they can fix it. If it's a case of incest or rape, or the mom's going to die, and it's just a blob anyway, they don't know nothing. If they had been reading the Bible, they'd have known that the second the egg and the sperm comes together, it's a done deal and it's a human. But they didn't study it enough. They wasn't committed. They wasn't in the boat.
You see, we've got to get in the boat. If we're going to do anything for the Lord through this church wagon wheel, we have got to get in the boat. We've got to get in, we've got to stick with it, and we've got to back it. That's what it takes. And why? Why was it a necessity for him to get in the boat? One, because of all that was going on. All that was, Jesus knew what was happening. They were going to jump him. He knew they'd jump on the board with him. He said, oh yeah, they'll jump right in. They'll be trying to help the whole crowd get me in.
Well, you see, there was a reason for going to the other side. And that reason was, people needed the Lord. Look at verse 33. We're going to skip some things. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, when they got to the other side, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, when they figured out who it was that was in that boat, they sent in out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. You see, we get to that point in our lives when we get committed to the Lord, people start realizing something's different about you. People have made fun of you over the years, especially family. Family's good at that. But you ever notice when it all hits the fan that they call you, would you pray for us? You know why? Because they know that you've got the answer. They just don't want to give in to it. But we've got to get committed to the Lord. Because not only for the fact that the world can drag us down, all these false teachings can drag us down, but because people need us. See, they're outside the boat. They're drowning. And if you're outside the boat, you're going to drown with them. You can't help them. You're not going to do anything for them. It's kind of like throwing them a raft. It's got a hole in it. What good is it? And you're going to float from Cuba to Miami. On that, it won't hold no air. That's what a Christian, a believer, is like that ain't in the boat. And then you got some of them, you know, they come in and they do this number. They get halfway in because that makes them feel better. It makes them feel real good if they're part of the way in the boat. I mean, we give a little bit. We show up every now and then. But here's the problem. If you ever try to row a boat with somebody hanging out around it, it's kind of like this. You ain't getting anywhere. You got to get committed. You got to get all the way in the boat to serve the Lord Jesus Christ the way He needs us to serve.
I agree.
Anyway, let's go to the next thing. Salvation, got to get committed. Next, if we know we're saved, we know we're going to heaven, we get over in the boat and then we get committed, we're going to have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Because we got to have that. See, we've got to get strengthened in the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel. That's way back there. If you find Kings, keep trucking. You'll find it. 1 Samuel chapter 30. David was at a place. He was out battling, him and his mighty men, and they come riding back into a place called Ziklag. I like that name, Ziklag. Something about that. I need a bumper sticker. Ziklag. You been to Ziklag? Anyway, David, when they get back, they find out they've got a mess. The bad guys rolled in there, took everything they had and burned it all. Everything they had was their women and their children. Boom, gone. David was a bad shape. He lost two wives. Let's not only one. And nobody got that yet. If you've had one, you don't want another one. No. You know, them people were crazy. Why in the world would you marry two women? I have a hard enough time keeping one out of me. No. She's going, that means continue on. So they get back and all of their wives and all their children are gone. And people, they're like, oh, what are we going to do? Oh, God. And they're crying and they're all upset. And then they're mad at David. David's the leader. So they're going to turn on the leader. It just happens. It wasn't his fault that these people came, but it happened. But look what David did. It said in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. They didn't know what to do. They were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David, what's that say? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. See, we've got to encourage ourselves. By the way, that word encourage, that's another one I looked up. It means to strengthen, but it also means to prevail, and it means to harden and be strong, be courageous, and be firm. David said, I'm going to be firm in this deal. God is going to back us, and I'm going to talk to God about it. And God told him, he said, go get them. He said, you get everybody back. So they loaded up and they went and got them. By the way, they got everybody back. But we've got to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Not in the book that some great author wrote, but we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We use 66 books to do that. And the author of that book is God. Now, after that, next, because I've got to move on. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Really, this is where all this started at. The book of Nehemiah is somewhere in there. Page, that depends on what chapter, but page 542. The book of Nehemiah. Let me give you a little background of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written about 444 B.C. Somewhere in that area. By the way, some of you may or may not know this. It's one of the last books ever written in the Old Testament. Well, it's before Psalm. Well, that's because the Bible isn't really laid out in chronological order. You see, all of this took place way, 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 way past King David. Matter of fact, it was probably written right before Malachi, but nonetheless, it's worth that. Now, Israel had spent 70 years in captivity, and when all of this ended, they could go home. They could go back to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was a mess. Jerusalem was all trashed out. It happened when they went home, it happened in three different waves. And the first wave was under a guy named Zerubbabel. I like that name, Zerubbabel. It just goes good, it flows good, Zerubbabel. Or maybe it's Zerubbabel, I don't know, it's I like Zerubbabel. I like Zerubbabel. It flows in there. He's just, I don't know, I always like reading about him. But anyhow, he hauled off the first group back. Now, when they arrived, guess what? They started building. They started building the temple. They got into it and they really started getting things rolling because they got back with Zerubbabel and they showed up. The place was a mess. And they built and they started building. But you know what happened? Some of the older folks, no offense to you older folks, but some of them started saying, they say that ain't gonna be as pretty as Solomon's temple. Ain't never gonna look like Solomon's temple. That was the one that was destroyed because of King Nebuchadnezzar and all of those other ones. And they were like, it's never gonna be what it was in Solomon's day. It's never gonna be that special temple. Well, the work stopped. It just come to a halt. And by the way, Zechariah, he preached good messages, and he told them, he said, by the way, he said, this temple that we're rebuilding, the Messiah is actually going to enter into this building. It's going to be a lot more special than Solomon's temple. Then the second wave of them that come back, because I told you three waves, we got a second wave that come back. They come back under with a guy, and his name is Ezra. And the work began again, and Ezra preached some fabulous messages. And if you read the book of Ezra, you'll find out that they were building, and man, he was preaching really good messages, but they still had quite a problem. There was no revival happening. Basically, they were spiritually dead. They had been gone for 70 years. They had been under idol worship for 70 years. In a country they had no idea of for 70 years. And basically, they were spiritually dead. And you ask yourself, well, why? Wasn't Zerubbabel a godly person? Yeah. Wasn't Zechariah? He was preaching at the same time. And wasn't he a godly person? Yeah. Wasn't Ezra a godly person? He was preaching them. Yeah, but here's the problem. Here's the reason why it wouldn't grow. Why it wouldn't take off. Why there was no revival. Because they had no walls or boundaries. There was no walls or boundaries up. They were just repairing the temple and repairing everything out there. But there was no walls or boundaries. And listen. You got to have them. You see, there can't be any revival in our lives without boundaries. In order to have obedience, there's got to be boundaries. I'm going to tell you something. Your home, if it has no boundaries, there's not going to be a revival of God in your home. Same way with the church. If there's no boundaries in the church, you're not going to be able to have a revival here because nobody knows what's the limit. Look at our country. What a mess it is. It has no limits. You've murdered the unborn. Actually, they're fixing it where you'd murder them after they're born. And people are going for it. Drugs. Not only is it okay to smoke pot, now it's okay to do heroin. We got one nut that wants to legalize all of it. Including methamphetamine. Even South Bend, Indiana, he got problems, I understand. But he got lots of problems. I'll just go ahead and say it. Listen, we have no business even listening to a sodomite that says, I'm going to run for president and Christians ought not to vote for Trump. Have you not read the book of James? Have you not looked in the mirror? You got lots of problems, dude. And but there's no boundaries. Listen, my children knew that this was off limits, this was okay. But this is off limits. They figured that out when they were little bitty. I'd fence them off. Man, they had areas they couldn't get to. And if they were caught in those areas, they had the Board of Education applied to the city to learn it.
Actually, it was the belt of education. That's what they had to have. You see, the Lord will do that to us. But we've got to have boundaries. Listen, the church has boundaries. Now, I'm going to go ahead and promise you, as long as I'm alive and well, and the pastor of Wagon Wheel, there will never a woman stand up here behind this pulpit and claim to be a preacher and preach. There will no sodomite stand up here and preach. It ain't going to happen.
Amen.
You got to have boundaries. If you don't have boundaries, we have a real problem. Just look at America. Look at homes. Why do you think homes are the way they are? Well, Mom, Dad, are we going to church this morning? That should never be a question in our children's minds. They should get up on Sunday morning knowing that, hey, we're going to the house of the Lord. That's not a boundary. We know that's what we're doing. If your children ain't doing that, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, parents, you're failing. You have failed miserably. It's only on your head. And if that child dies and goes to hell, guess whose blood? His blood is on. It's on yours. It's on you. Not mine. It's the parent. Now, I know that's tough, but that's the truth. We have got to get the boundaries built back up. We've got to get the walls built back up so that we know what we are doing. A child does not need to be left alone. Well, they're 16. They make up their own mind. Hogwash. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, because some of you are smart enough in math to figure it out. I'm 60 and I've been married 45 years as of April. 15 years old, I had no business being married. I had no business making decisions on my own, but I will tell you this, I had a lot of people that guided me, that kept me going in the right direction, that helped me and my wife considerably, and we had good parents. They made sure that, hey, you need to be in church, and you need to have your children in church. And even though I wasn't saved for years and years, I had my children in church, believe it or not, because I knew that's where they were supposed to be.
Amen.
But listen, I couldn't have just been left alone. My gosh, I didn't need to tell them what I'd have been into. I thank the Lord for my parents and my wife's parents, because they got on our hind ends. You get those kids in church, you need to be in church. They kept that going. That's a good thing. I'm going to finish in a minute. We'll be all right. So we got to have these walls. And you ask yourself why? It's because we have to have boundaries. And by the way, they built the walls. They built them in 52 days. Finished. Started and finished. All of that in 52 days. They got it done, they got it completed, and in, if you read chapter 8 of Nehemiah, you'll find out they had revival in Jerusalem. You ask yourself why. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah says, in verse 12, Nehemiah says, "And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." He didn't tell anybody the vision that the Lord had laid on his heart for what he wanted done in Jerusalem. He got there and he hadn't told him, not one person. He kept it to himself and he went out and he looked around. I've got things that's come into my heart and mind over the years and I haven't told anybody. Some of it I hadn't even told her. It's just little things in there, and I'm like, well, that'd be cool. But I just keep it, and one day it'll all come out, and some of it's about to come out here in the next few weeks of what I feel the Lord's laid on my heart to do. But nonetheless, he didn't tell anybody. But now look at verse 17. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste,
and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. He told them, let's build the wall. They got it done in 52 days. Why? How did they do that? Verse 18, he said, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You see, next, we gotta build up the walls. And this third group that came in, by the way, Nehemiah brought them in. They built that wall because they strengthened themselves in the Lord. They said, let's do it. Next, we gotta set goals. That's what they did. Nehemiah said, here's the goal. The Lord's laid it on my heart. Let's build the wall around this thing. We gotta get it secure. We gotta get it protected. Let's build the wall. 52 days they built that wall. And they agreed with him and they said, let's go for this. Let's get on board with this. Let's get committed. Let's get in the boat and be serious about serving God. And they followed through it and they stayed firm. Look at chapter 4, verse 6 of Nehemiah. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They had the mind to work. They strengthened their hand to do the work. But not only that, they had a mind to work. And if you look up that word mind in Hebrew, it's the inner man. It's the will, the heart. Not up here. Not up, well, I got this idea and I got this idea. Listen, you get it all together right here. You put it all together and you get committed. Yeah, I got it. And I guarantee you something will come on TV and your high end will be in church where it ought to be. Something will come up, somebody will call you, and you'll be somewhere else instead of being committed and in the boat. It never fails. Satan will put stuff in your way. But who are you harming? You harming yourself? Yeah. But you're also harming all these little kids that we have growing up in the church. But not only that, you're harming everybody else. You harm me. When I don't see you, I'm like, oh, what was wrong? Well, I know where Miss Betty is today. I ain't sure where Miss Judy is. I got a feeling Judy's sick, or she'd be here. But when I'm missing people, I'm like, where are they? Brother John, they got out of the boat. Listen, they sharks outside the boat. I've been out the Gulf. I know what's out there. You ever watch these surfers? Some of them get ate every now and then. You got to get in the boat. The little surfboard ain't going to get it. You look too much like a seal paddling across there. And they test everything on top of the water at about 45 miles an hour. Oh, that tastes good. I'm going to go back for a second round. You got to be in the boat. But see, that hurts. You get it in your mind. Now, you got to have it in here. See, that's what that word means, a mind to work. They had a will to work. They had it in their heart to work. They didn't just talk about it. They got it accomplished. 52 days, and they had it accomplished. That's like, wow. All those years that they had been there was Zerubbabel. And then all those years they had been there with Ezra. But there wasn't no boundaries up. The Lord laid it on Nehemiah's heart and said, hey, go get the boundaries up. And the people had a mind to work. Last thing, and then we're going to close. Go to Psalm 18. Book of Psalms. Psalm 18. This is an interesting verse. I had no idea this was going to be in there, and I was putting all this together last night, getting it all so it wouldn't be so jumbled up. And I opened my Bible for whatever reason. You can call it coincidence, whatever you want to call it. I call it the Lord showed it to me. I opened my Bible up and it says, for verse 28 of 18, for thou wilt light my candle. For the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And I thought, you know what? Immediately I'm like, light. I look it up and it's just what it says. Light. You know, like the lights. Wasn't hard. When we're saved, we got a light. We got the light of the world, which was Jesus. And then it says, He'll enlighten me. And I looked up enlighten, and it's obscurity. And I'm like, what's obscurity mean? I got an idea, but I ain't 100% positive. He'll enlighten my ignorance. I like that. He'll enlighten my ignorance. He'll make me not so unimportant. I'll be on the same page as He's on. I'll have the same ideas that He's got. The more I study the Word of God, the more I become like Him. The more I understand what He's doing. The more I understand why He constrained the apostles to get in the boat. Why He tells us it's a necessity that you get in the boat, that you get committed to the work of God, and you get in there and you get faithful and you do what the Lord wants you to do. Listen, we've got to pay for our building now, but we still got some milestones we've got to make. We took a huge step that we've been working on for 20 years. 20 years! And guess what? Paid for! Lock, stock, and barrel. It's ours. We don't have to send that note off every month. It's like, woo-hoo! Man, you're like, wow, that's a milestone in the history of this church. But we still got some stones we got to get on. We still got some things we've got to move out of the way. And we've got to put some things together in order to organize and be the church the Lord wants us to be. To be that shining light in this community. We got to get committed. We got to get in the boat. The Lord will enlighten us. I lied to you. Turn to one more scripture. Book of Hebrews, way back in the back. He just threw this into my mind. We'll get there. I'll know if that's it. Hebrews. Not talking about coffee, Brother Rogers. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, if we get on the bandwagon, if we get in the boat, if we'll do what 2 Timothy tells us to, study the Word of God so that we can be approved, and we'll figure out what's wrong and right. We'll be able to discern what is wrong and right. We'll be able to say, hey, we need to do this. This is what the Lord wants us to do. We need to go this route. This is what the Lord wants us to do. My children don't need to be involved in that. They need to be involved in this. I don't need to be involved in this. I need to be involved. You see, you can drink milk, suck the bottle, whatever you want to call it, for an entire lifetime and go to heaven. But if we do what the Lord says, He said, hey, drink some milk, get some nourishment, and then start out with some beans and carrots, and get into some taters, and have mom chew up the meat for you so you can eat it. And my mom is, well, anyway. And before long, maybe you read a ribeye, and you're like, I didn't know it was that good, but it is. Listen, when you
whole different world. And you're like, oh, I know why they hate President Trump so much. I know why they hate this so much. I know why these people are doing this. It's all been a plan for years and years and years. The devil's been behind it all these years. I don't need to be mad at that person. I need to be praying for that person. Because listen, although I don't like Bernie Sanders' idea, his platform, he's an idiot, he's a communist, so are the rest of them. But it ain't them. It's the devil. He's just using them as a tool. I don't need to go up there and slap him, although it's crossed my mind. What I need to do is pray for the man because he's got trust. Blessed God by his heart, he needs to go home. He needs to get over, but he's a communist, so are the rest of them. I don't want to live in a communist nation. I was blessed to live in the free country called America. But I don't need to get angry enough at him. I'm going to go out and pull Lee Harvey Oswald. No, I need to pray for him. Because they need to get saved. And if they got saved, they still might run for president. But they wouldn't be pushing communism.
Amen.
I need to pray for them. There's people out there in the world that get mad at me because I bring the Lord Jesus to their attention. I just got to pray for them. I don't need to beat them with a book. Although I got a Bible big enough it hurt somebody. Man, you boom, lay them out with that dude. But listen, you don't need to do that. You've got to plow up the ground. You know what a farmer, I'm going to pull a Mike Bloomberg on you. I'm going to go a little bit deeper than him. See, you've got to go out and plow the ground up. You ever see these big tractors in Kansas? They pull these massive plows behind them and it's just churning the ground up. See, you got to do that. Then they got to have hydrous ammonia tanks behind it and they're spraying that at the ground because it needs it. They figured that out years ago. Why ain't it growing? Well, we don't grow it to death. We've got to replenish it. And then they come in there and they plant. And then they go in there and they fertilize. And then they go in there and they run the roads and get rid of all the weeds and they bring in the crop dusters and, oh, you can't eat that. Yeah, you can. They'll bring in and they spray it with these crop dusters. Listen, I've been standing out in the field and dudes come on, and they're nuts. And you can feel it hit me and you're like, go on, take a shower, I'll make your arm. You know, it might harm you if you drink a jug of it. But they go through all of that process to grow wheat and to grow corn and to grow the things we need. Listen, we got to do the same thing with the lost. You got to plow it up a little bit. Get to know them. Come through there with a little anhydrous ammonia every now and then, you know. Kind of reiterate with them what they need to hear. Don't shove it down their throat, but talk to them. Be nice to them. Pray for them. And one of these days, that seed may take sprout. Because God says He'll give the increase.
That's what we need. Let's stand. Sister Diane comes up. We're